Well, good morning. We good? We alive out there? You guys sounded great singing, okay? Forever he's glorified. Forever lifted high. Because he's overcome all things. All things. You guys sounded wonderful. Well, for those of you who don't know, my name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Eastland. I get to work over at Heritage Church and Liberty Ridge on a daily basis, and to get to hang out with some really, really cool people. We got some really cool stories. I've seen a lot of really cool things, and so it's a blast. And so I'm honored this morning to get to speak with you, and for us to read God's Word together, and to learn a little bit, and to really be challenged. We'll learn a little, and then we'll be challenged a whole lot. That's how God usually does it, right? He teaches us, and then He says, "Go." And do big things, do good things, do awesome things. This morning, that's what God's going to challenge us to do. And so, just want to say, before we jump into the sermon this morning, I just want to extend a thank you to you all. I shared with the first service that my wife and I came here in the middle of those two snowstorms, which you say doesn't happen very often. I'm counting on those words of yours, all right? We moved in the middle of those storms, and it was a lot of fun, really cool, and been here since the 19th of February, and you guys have opened your homes to us and have fed us your food and have become our friends and have become our family, and that's amazing. Isn't it cool to see God's family do that and God's family accept others as their own? It's amazing. And you guys, y'all, did it very well. I got picked on when I first got to Liberty Ridge from saying y'all so much. So I stopped saying y'all to you guys, but I prefer y'all. But so I just say thank you so much for that, for bringing us into your family. And before we even came here, I got to talk with some people that some of you would probably know and who always said that Eastland has always been a faithful church, has been a church that loves their pastors and cares for their pastors and cares for each other. Heard not one bad thing about Eastland. Let me tell you what, folks, that's absolutely true. You care about each other and you care about your pastors. And that echoes all around this area and all over this country when churches do that. So thank you so much. We're honored to be here and glad to serve you and serve God together. This morning, in your bulletin, in the back of it, you'll see some sermon notes. Do not fear or fret when you read the title, "The God of Affliction." If I could have, I probably should have thought about getting some thunder and some lightning noise to say, "The God of Affliction." Ah. Rob was giving me a hard time the other day about that. I'm like, sounds like this mean, evil God, blah, blah, blah. But he's not. But what's interesting is when we see that phrase, "The God of Affliction," it causes us to think, just for a moment, God of Affliction. We know God of love and of mercy and compassion. But when we consider following Jesus, we're told to consider the costs. We're told to not expect the best of best. Not to expect to live in the nicest house on the block and drive the nicest car in the neighborhood. Jesus, in fact, promises the opposite. He says, "Wait a minute, guys." Probably didn't say it like that, but he said, "Wait a minute, y'all. When you follow me," Jesus would have said y'all, okay? He said, "When you follow me, you better expect something other than fortune and fame and glory, because it's the opposite. And in fact, what they did to me, if we remember back a couple thousand years ago, they spat upon him. They put a crown of thorns and they didn't place it nice and neat on his head, but they shoved it onto his head. And then they placed him on the cross, hands and feet, and they mocked him. And Jesus says, when you follow me, you'll be hated. But they hated me first. Jesus is a one-upper sometimes. They hated me first. So when I think of the God of affliction, I think of the God who calls us into his flock, and the God who says, you'll endure trials and troubles and tribulation and persecution, but it's all for the glory of God. Let's jump in this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I'm reading out of the New American NASB version this morning. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment and think of this. Paul is saying, all praise and all glory and all honor and all praise to Jesus. Paul is making sure we're praising God first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And finally, in verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also your sharers are our comfort of our comfort. Let's pray this morning. God, as we look at your words, the words that breathe life into our life, the words that encourage us, the words of Jesus himself saying he loves us. God, this morning may your words speak to our hearts. May it teach us. And Lord Jesus, may they challenge us. And may we not leave here the same that we walked in those doors. May we leave here differently. All because of your glory. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On that note page, you have 3 points. 2 truths. 2 things to remember. 2 things not to forget. And the third challenge. The first, if you're taking notes, is Christ promises afflictions. If you were looking to come to church this morning and get a nice pep talk, here it is. Christ promises afflictions. If you look at verse 7, Paul says, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering. Sharers of Paul's suffering. You see, Paul, as he is walking and traveling around this area, Paul is enduring much persecution. A couple weeks ago at Heritage, we were talking in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas were preaching God's word and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And there was a little girl, scripture says, that was following them along, and this little girl began saying that Paul and Silas were proclaiming Jesus and that he's setting the captives free and that he is a servant of the Most High God. And scripture says Paul became very annoyed, and he called the evil spirit out of the little girl, and the man who was profiting off of her saw this and became very angry and drug him into the court. And they began beating them with rods. Beating them with rods. Threw them in prison. In hopes that they would no longer preach Jesus. Oops. Didn't work out that way, right? In hopes that this would discourage them from not spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians, Paul is also enduring more persecution. The early church is being thrown in prison. The early church, Stephen in Acts, is being stoned to death as he gives his defense of Jesus, as they throw stones at him. Stephen draws his last breath, all for the sake of the gospel. Plainly stated, Paul here is reminding the church at Corinth that they too, because of their association with Christ, are going to endure suffering, hardships, and afflictions. Reading this text, in order for us to understand afflictions well, we have to understand there are two different types of afflictions. We've got persecution, which we've just been talking about. For the sake of the gospel, because you follow Jesus, you'll be persecuted. Not because you've done anything wrong per se, but you will be targeted. There will be those who hate you because they hated Jesus first. Because you're guilty by association. We've seen other parts of the world where Christians have been targeted and churches have been bombed and pastors and followers of Jesus have lost their lives. And thank the Lord, at this point in time in our nation's history, we are not enduring such persecution. But friends, let's not forget that there is always the possibility. Because Jesus is becoming less and less famous and more hated. We will too. As I was saying about this persecution, I recalled a conversation with a good friend of mine back in Oklahoma. And his dad had worked at this company for years and very successful. Done a great job and performance awards and yada, 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 and this, that, and the other. And a promotion came up, and this buddy of mine, his dad, put in for this promotion and was like, you know, I really hope I get this promotion. And one of the head honchos who was making the decision on this promotion came to his office and said, sir, he said, just want to make you aware, we've made our decision. We've made our decision for this promotion, and you have been overlooked. And my buddy's dad said, well, can you tell me why? You know, I've done this. I've done well. I haven't missed this many days, blah, blah, blah. He says, quite frankly, we don't agree with your faith. They didn't take him out and beat him with rods and say, you are awful, blah, you believe in Jesus. No. But they began picking and choosing simply because of someone's faith. Simply because of who they claim, you're overlooked. In our society, in our American society, this is how persecution is going to begin more so. Because you claim Jesus, you'll be targeted. And not just for job opportunities or promotions. In the end, those things don't matter. But it's because who you claim. Because you are offensive to others because of Jesus. We have youth who go to school and endure ridicule. We have adults who go to work and endure verbal abuse simply because they claim Christ as their Savior. Secondly, I think to understand afflictions well, we also have to understand that afflictions are not just persecution, but afflictions also have to do with our physical state, our physical bodies, our health, our mindsets. When Paul is talking, this word affliction is defined in the Greek as calamity, is defined as persecution of the church. It's defined as disease and sickness and illness, oppression. I've got friends this morning that are in Cambodia working with girls who have been kidnapped and rescued from oppression. begin thinking this week, as well as I was preparing and reading and looking at this affliction and disease and illness, and I begin thinking, oh man, how many of us have been touched by cancer? How many of us have been touched by Alzheimer's? How many of us have been touched by some sort of physical issue? How many of us have buried a loved one, stood at that graveside? I told the other server this, maybe you'll think this is funny. Yesterday I was sitting at the TV watching football and said, I don't bleed blue yet, okay? I don't bleed blue yet. I'm watching Oklahoma play and I'm watching my Texas friends play and bless my heart. It's all right. Texas folk don't get their feelings hurt too easy. I'm watching them and watching OSU, Oklahoma State University in Stillwater. And it's their homecoming weekend, and thousands of alum are there, and things are going on, celebrations. And shortly after 10:30 a.m., as the parade is beginning to conclude, a car barrels down a blocked-off road and runs into a police officer and runs into a crowd of 40 or 50, and four innocent souls lost. For no good reason. And I begin thinking of how this really ties into the world in which we live is broken. And it's unfair. And senseless acts happen that we can't really explain, besides the fact that our world is sick and dying, that our bodies are sick with sin. It's awful. So if you came looking for a uplifting sermon this morning, there you go. You know, it's depressing at times. And we see the world and we see everything that's going on in the world and we get so down and depressed. And it's like, oh my word, how is God going to work good from all of this nastiness and all of this evil? If we look at John chapter 16, verse 33 this morning, Jesus himself said these words, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Get this. "In the world you'll have tribulations." Man, life's going to be terrible sometimes. But if you recognize, there's not a period after tribulation. It doesn't end after tribulation. That's not the final course of this life in this world. For Jesus goes on to say, "But take courage, friends. Take courage. Because I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the terrible things. Jesus has overcome cancer, and Jesus has overcome Alzheimer's, and Jesus has overcome death. The thing that's supposed to make us gone and not remembered and no longer living is broken. That now we have life and we have hope in Jesus, and it doesn't end at tribulations, and it doesn't end when things get nasty. It doesn't end. It goes on and on forever. We'll be in eternity glorifying God for the life that we have in Him. It doesn't end at tribulation. But before we get to eternity, Jesus says, it's going to be rough. And you'll be hated. Which leads me into my second point. Not only does Jesus promise afflictions, He promises hope. Jesus is our comfort. Christ is our comfort this morning. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions." Who comforts us. Now, I was thinking this week, comfort. And we live in, I'll call it, a microwave society, where you pop something in the microwave and 30 seconds later you get it out. You got an ache or a pain, you pop an ibuprofen and it goes away. And I want this and I want that. If I sit in a drive-thru longer than 3 or 4 minutes, I'm getting angry. I'm like, come on now. What's fast food if it's not fast, right? We want things now. When we're afflicted, we don't want pain anymore. We don't want those issues anymore. If you will this morning, think with me. You can close your eyes. We can do this exercise if you'd like. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine. Get into your imagining state, okay? Imagine you are 5 or 6 now, okay? Imagine back when you were young. And mom and dad said, it's time for bed, so-and-so. Time to go to bed, okay? Go brush your teeth. Put your jammies on, whatever you call them. Put them on. So I go in there. I'm talking for myself, but I want you to think about yourself. You go in there and you brush your teeth, and maybe you don't floss at 5, but you brush your teeth, and you put your pajamas on, you wash your face, clean behind your ears, all that. And then you run and jump in your bed. You're like, Mom, I'm ready. I'm ready, Mom. That's what I did. Mom, I'm ready. I did that clear through high school. I'm ready, Mom. So Mom comes in and she tucks me in. I didn't do this to high school, but she tucked me in and would, put the blankets in real close. And I would, she'd say, night, Justin, sleep well, see you in the morning. Good night, Mom, love you. Turn the lights off, shut the door and go. I'm laying there. You're laying there, head on the pillow. Pull the blankets up. And before you know it, you're fast asleep. Comfortable in your bed. And next thing you know, there's a clap of thunder. There's lightning. The rain is pounding on your window. And there is a thunderstorm. It's loud and it's booming and the windows are rattling and you jolt awake. At 5 or 6, you're probably a little scared, a little nervous, a little anxious about what's going on here, And so your first thought is, I've got to get to Mom and Dad's room. That was my thought. So I jump up and I run through the house and I go to Mom and Dad's room while the lightning is still going, the thunder is still booming, the rain is still falling, the wind is howling. Fly the door open, I jump into bed with them, and my dad says, you cry, baby? And my mom says, come on, son, come on, come on. She pulls me in and wraps me up. And oddly enough, a sense of peace begins to fall over me. Comfort, I begin to feel. But the storm is still raging. The storm is still going. My parents didn't stop the storm simply because I'm with them. But their presence brings peace and comfort. When Paul is writing this right now, Paul is saying, Jesus isn't going to stop your storm. He's not going to stop the persecutions. He's not going to stop the cancer and the sickness and the dying. He's not going to stop the terrible situations that arise in your life. He's not going to stop those. But what he will do is he will be with you. And his peace and his comfort, man, he's going to wrap you up in his arms. Abba Father will be there. You see, comfort is not that microwave society that we are now. It's not the idea that God's going to make it all go away when we pray to him, and then we get upset, and then we get angry, and we don't understand. Well, God, you said you're going to comfort me. You're going to take all of this away, when Jesus all the while is saying, I'm not going to do that. Because you'll endure trials and tribulations. But what you'll also endure, man, you have my presence. You have my comfort and my peace. Isn't that better? His presence in our lives. Man, we've all been in those moments where things are out of control. When things are absolutely crazy. Can we identify with that? Can we identify when you get a bad diagnosis? You end up burying a loved one or multiple other things. You lose a job. But yet, you can wake up in the morning and you're like, goodness gracious, I should be really depressed right now. And that storm is raging. Lord, it's raging. It's crazy. It's an Oklahoma storm. But man, God, I've got so much comfort and peace because you're here. That's what Paul's talking about. Friends, God's not taking it all away. Oh man, but he'll walk with you through it. He will walk with you through it. What God walks with their people through troubled times? I don't read anything anywhere that says they do besides this book, this man who endured himself. We see Jesus. Jesus cried. John, he cried when Lazarus died. He understands your pain. Oftentimes, we don't think that God understands our pain. God's far beyond us, which is absolutely true. But when we see Jesus cry in the New Testament, he is feeling. He understands. He understands what you're going through. Your loneliness, your fear, your anxiety, your loss of control. Oh man, he gets it. And he says, I just want to comfort you. I just want to be with you. Please let me be with you. Man, isn't that cool? Cool doesn't even describe it. 1 Peter 5:7 states, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. We have peace in our darkest moments in life. We have comfort that our Lord truly understands the pain of this life. He too endured pain, giving his son away, watching him die. Jesus understands, guys. He gets it. He gets it. So we see that Jesus promises affliction. He says, it's coming. Gear up. Man up. Pull your boots up. Get ready. Get her done. It's coming. The storms of life are coming. But he says, you know what? In those storms, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you my comfort. And then we see also in this text one more thing. And this is where it gets difficult. This is where we have to put ourselves aside, which is hard. We are charged to care for others. Paul says, In verse 4, he says, you've been comforted by God with in all of your afflictions so that you will be able to comfort others. So not only do we understand we've got pain and affliction and this, that, and the other, we have trials and tribulations, not only is Jesus with us, but he then in turn says, you should care for another. And I fail at this at times. I'll say it. I fail at this. I would rather have God's comfort and and not endure the storm. But if I've got to endure the storm to have God's comfort, okay, I will. But he says, Justin, don't stop there, man. Come on, do something. Care for another. Care for another. He calls us. He calls us to share the comfort of God with another. Leadership guru and senior pastor of a Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Illinois, Bill Hybels, he said this on multiple occasions. He says, the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. And I have friends who've criticized that comment, that phrase, and I understand the reasoning. It's kind of semantics. But this idea is that we are the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling in each side of, inside each one of us. And if that's the case, then we're the head, the shoulders, knees, and toes of Jesus. And everything in between. We're his hands and his arms and we're his legs. We're carrying his message, his gospel, his hope, his care, and his comfort. Can we all admit that we work with people and we walk beside people and we see people who are hurting on a daily basis and we mask it and they mask it? Oh man, it happens. It happens. We, the local church, is the hope of the world, carrying the life-changing gospel and message of Jesus. And Paul charges us, and Christ asks us to care for another. To care for another. We have an opportunity coming up in the next few months to begin a new ministry. A new ministry that is going to enable us to do exactly what Paul is asking us to do. To do exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. It's called Stephen Ministry. It's an opportunity to walk with people through the crisis times of their lives. It's for us to take God's comfort and give to others who need it. I've got a short video about Stephen Ministry. If you turn your attention to the screen.
Stephen Ministry is a place where people can come who are hurting. Could be from a loss of a family member. It could be a loss of a job.
It's a caring ministry. It's for people who are going through crisis in their life.
As a caregiver in the Stephen Ministry, I walk alongside and show Christ's love to the care receivers.
Typically, the care receiver themselves comes up with the answer, but it is process-oriented, not results-oriented. We're not there to fix them.
But they need a Christian friend to sound it out and to listen to them in a confidential manner. Typically, we will meet with our care receivers about an hour and a half a week.
It's an opportunity for the person to just share whatever they're ready for that day. And if they're not ready, they're not ready. The key is to make them feel very comfortable.
To listen to them intently.
And ask her, what are your prayer needs? What should we pray for this week? And during my prayer time, I pray for her.
That's the gift that Christ gives us, the gift of mercy.
No one likes to go through pain alone, and it's a good opportunity to lead them to Christ if they're not already, or to strengthen their walk.
We are the caregiver, and Christ is in the center as the cure giver in all the situations.
We can help them to be uplifted and be closer to God through this crisis.
He's using me and the other Stephen ministers as his ambassadors to show that he does exist and that he does love his children.
And it's just very rewarding to know that you've helped someone walk a very difficult path and to get them to the other side.
It's encouraging to know that you've walked with someone through a difficult time in their life and you see them come out on the other side. By God's grace, by God's help and compassion and mercy and comfort through you. These are things that we're looking at for the spring and going to be able to introduce And we need you, your stories. God's going to use you to bring hope and comfort and peace and healing through you. Whether you get involved with Stephen Ministry or not, we are charged by Paul to care for another. As we close this morning, I challenge you to consider. I pray that God is placing someone or someone's on your heart. Who can you care for where you are at? Who needs that help to get through, to push through? And this morning, maybe it's you who needs care. Huh? Maybe it's you who's desperately needing the comfort that Jesus offers. Maybe it's you who've endured and you have been watching that storm rage and you have felt alone. And you have felt fearful and you felt scared. Oh man, let me tell you what of my friend Jesus. He wants to offer his presence to you. He wants to offer himself to you. This morning, we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. This morning, if you need Jesus' comfort, tell you what, these altars right here are a direct line to Him. A direct line to the comfort giver. Grab someone around you. Maybe you know someone's going through a hard time. Go grab them and pray with them. Comfort them. We serve a good God. He loves you and He loves me. He loves us. And He wants to use you. He wants to use you to comfort another. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, oh man, you are so good. And your love is grand. And it's astounding. But Father, we know that this life will knock us down at times and it will trample over us. Be it from persecution, be it from storms of this life. And Jesus, you offer your presence. We're that little kid who's scared of the thunder and the lightning and the storm and the wind. And all the while, you're there waiting for us to come to you, Lord. Draw us to yourself, Jesus. And may you comfort our souls. And then, Lord, would you use us to comfort another? May you use us, Lord Jesus. Would you use us, Lord? We thank you for the things you do in our lives. We thank you for your comfort. In Christ's name, amen.